thank you for this day. And thank you, Lord, for each and every one that's here. Just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to what we're going to learn today and how we're going to open up the scriptures and help them to broaden our thinking and help us to be better ambassadors for you, Lord.
Yes.
And all that we say and do, may it honor and glorify your name first and foremost. In your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Questions and answers about the Messiah. That's what we've been studying now for some time. And more specifically, we've been looking at the statement that Jesus Christ is God. And we've spent a good amount of time on that, and that's on purpose. Because we need to have that established in our own hearts and minds, but established with enough scripture and with enough diversity that we can prove that point to those who are either skeptics or just don't have any general knowledge of the Bible. Because, as I said, you know, earlier, it's wonderful to believe in God, the God of the Bible, Jehovah. It's good to believe in Jesus Christ. Notice I said in Jesus Christ. But if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all you've got is religion. All you've got is knowledge. And that's unfortunately where most people are today who call themselves Christians. That's why the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow be the way that leads to life, and few be that find it. Because religion caters to how people want to believe in God, how they want to approach God. But God is holy, and we must approach God His way, and He's given it to us right here. Not in self-help books and all the other commentaries that people write, though there may be some good things in them, but it's got to be by the book. You know, by the book and in the book. So just a very brief review to prove that Jesus Christ is God. We learned that God and the Lord Jesus Christ are omnipresent. That's everywhere present, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipotent or all-powerful. We also learned that Jesus Christ is the Creator. And we looked at several passages of scripture there, but the one I think that really nails it well is in Colossians chapter 1, specifically verse 16, that says, "For by Him," speaking of Jesus, "for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." And that's Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And again, I'm going through this very quickly because we've covered this at length. And we left off in the book of Hebrews, and I'd like you to turn there if you would. Hebrews chapter 1. We spent some time on Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And we're going to do that again this morning because I want to expound on that verse a little bit more, go on a little bit of a rabbit trail with it, because there's some information there that I don't want us to miss. I don't want us to overlook it. Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 2. Carl, you got that?
Yes, sir.
Why don't you read that for us?
"Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, by whom also He made the world."
Amen. Thank you. And when we looked at that last time, we focused on the area at the end of the verse where it says, "by whom also He made the worlds." And what I had asked you at the time was, what do you think worlds means? And I got several different answers. Some of them were totally incorrect. Some of them were close. So we went to our concordance and we looked it up.
Yep.
And we found out that that word is eon, which is number 165 in your Strong's Concordance. And we found that it means ages. It doesn't mean worlds as in other worlds and other galaxies and all of that. It means ages. It also means world without end. And the point that I made there is that for us, we have a beginning and we have an ending. With God, everything's a continuum. There's never been a beginning and there's never going to be an end with God. This is just a slice of eternity for God. And it was made for us. And that's why worlds without end comes into play by this definition of the world of the word worlds here. But I wanted to take a step back and look at this verse in a little bit more detail. Because of all the things that are going on in our world today, the wars that are going on, the natural disasters, there's a lot on TV, there's a lot in the news, there's a lot on the internet about the end of the world, the apocalypse.
The comet.
Yeah, the comet that Carl was talking to me about, the comet that's coming and could strike the earth and totally destroy it. I mean, there's just all kinds of things going on. But what a lot of people say is people who believe in the end of the world are doomsday sayers, were alarmists, and they have all kinds of titles for us who believe that the world is going to come to an end. And they say, no, it's not. It's getting better. Yeah, I mean, it's got some hiccups here and there, but you know, that's just Mother Nature, you know. And so you've got the two opposing camps that are just really going at it through the media, through personal conversations, you know, whatever the form might be. But praise God that He settles the issue for us. Hopefully everyone here believes that the world will come to an end as we know it. But why don't we just settle the issue by looking at verse 2? Because God settles it for us. Here it says, God hath in these last days, those are two key words, these last days spoken to us by His Son. So let's just look at that for a little bit. God believes in the last days. God believes that this age, this dispensation is going to come to an end. And by the way, this is the last dispensation before the millennium. Of course, got the tribulation in there as well, but that's another subject that does fall into this doomsday stuff. But God has told us specifically here that there will be last days. Matter of fact, He says, in these last days, which is present tense, He has spoken to us by His Son. God has spoken to us in these last days by Jesus Christ. And how has Jesus spoken to us? He did it, of course, verbally to His disciples and those who were around Him while He was on earth. But here's how He's spoken to us. The Word is the written Word, but it's also the living Word. Yep. As we saw in John chapter 1 from earlier study. But our Bible is the Word of Jesus Christ to us, the Word of God, that has been spoken to us in these last days. So that means we now live in these last days. So we're not alarmists. We're not doomsday, you know, prophets. And, you know, hopefully you're not, you know, one of those doomsday preppers that's, you know, got all kinds of stuff stashed for nuclear war, because that ain't going to do you a lick of good.
That's right.
Trust in the Lord. He'll take care of you, all right? And He can do much better than that, than those bomb shelters. Never mind. I'm not going to go there. I knew someone who was really into that, and we had some fun. Anyway. So let's just go to God's Word and let's let God settle the issue for us. He says that in these last days, that means we're in them, He's spoken to us by His Son, and He's done that through His Word. But then let's continue on with that verse. God has appointed His Son heir of all things. Now give me some feedback on that word heir. What do you think that means?
Inheritor?
Is that what you said? Okay. Inheritor? All right. That heir, that's what you think of, someone who inherits something. All right, inheritor. And that is one of the definitions, by the way.
Ruler?
Okay, that is also one of the definitions that I found in my concordance. There's another word as well. Possessor.
That's right.
Not only is Jesus Christ the inheritor of all things, but He is the possessor of all things. And that makes sense, because He created all things. It's His possession. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's His purchased possession. It's His. And so Jesus Christ then, who has spoken to us in these last days, whom God the Father has appointed inheritor or possessor of all things, by whom, by Jesus, who also made the worlds or the ages or the dispensations, of course made heaven and earth and the whole cosmos, as we saw in earlier verses as well. That's the Jesus who is God. That's the Jesus who we're to proclaim to our fellow man. And I say that to say this. We oftentimes present Jesus in a very narrow and small kind of way, almost on a human level. But we need to, for people to see that he is high and lifted up. He is God. He is much, much grander and bigger than this man who was born of a virgin and lived on earth and died on a cross. All those things are magnificent. They don't fully point out that he's beyond and outside of all of that. And that's the Jesus we need to present to people. God, Jehovah, Creator. And I hope that the verses that we're going through in relating this idea that Jesus Christ is God are helping you to see that and to give you a bigger perspective to present to people. Because most folks that you speak to will only, in their mind, see Jesus as a man. Because let's face it, that's how we think. We're finite. We're people. And so for people to understand Jesus beyond that requires us to help them. And we help them through Scripture. Now, as I said, we're going to finish this area this morning. And while we're in Hebrews chapter 1, what a fitting way to finish this discussion than by looking at verse 3. Now, this is God the Father describing Jesus Christ to us, who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of the Father, and the express image, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In that one verse, you get the full description of what Jesus has done for mankind from the beginning to the very end. You see creation in there, you see salvation in there, and you see his eternal majesty or his eternal state all in this verse. And I think that is just awesome. And so I think with that, we're going to go ahead and finish out this particular section, and then we'll move on to some other things. But I want to make sure that I didn't leave anything out here, because there was something else that I did want to mention. And it's the word image there in verse 3. And I looked that up in my concordance because I didn't know what it meant. I had an idea. But as I've been telling you guys all along, if you've got an idea, you better look it up, because your idea might be wrong. Mm-hmm. That word image is word 5481. It means exact copy or representation. So when you speak of Jesus Christ, you're speaking of God. When you're speaking of God, you're speaking of Jesus Christ. Again, do we fully comprehend that? Do we fully understand that? Of course not. None of us do. But the Bible makes it clear that that is a truth that we need to believe, we need to embrace it, and we need to proclaim it as well. And then let me conclude with these thoughts here. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Good morning, Daniel.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Daniel.
Up and at 'em. Isn't it wonderful to have little children?
Yeah. You know, we went to watch the U of A or the A Mountain fireworks, and we didn't get home till a little past midnight.
Oh,
boy. Yeah.
We watched the DM fireworks, and we were done by 9:30. All right, Acts chapter 17.
Yeah.
Now, we did see a little bit of the A Mountain fireworks as they started, but we were way, way away.
Right.
And we saw the ones. Mm-hmm. I think El Dorado Country Club, I saw a little bit of them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I believe that's...
I played El Dorado.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
I didn't know if
it was. Yeah, I believe that's where those were. Acts 17, verse 25. And the point I want to make with this verse is that as God, Jesus doesn't need anything from his creation. But we depend on him for everything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And we see that in this verse here. And that's the perspective that we need to have related to Christ, is that we depend on Him for everything. The fact that I'm able to speak, the fact that I'm able to breathe, the fact that I'm able to use my mind to think, the fact that we can meet here and even have this conversation is all because of Jesus, because He gives to us life and breath and all things. Then in verse 28 it says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." That leaves nothing out. That's how sovereign Jesus is, not only in our lives personally, but in the affairs of His universe that He's created. And that's the Jesus that we need to proclaim to those that we come in contact with. And then let me conclude with this statement. If Jesus were only a prophet or a great teacher, as Muslims and New Agers claim, He would be incapable of creating, healing, and providing salvation to mankind. But as we've seen from these verses and many others that we've covered in past lessons, Jesus is more than the Son of God. He is God the Son, creator of the universe and savior of the world. That's the Jesus that I'm trying to encourage you to proclaim. He needs to be high and lifted up, not only in our thinking and in our hearts, but we need to proclaim Him that way. He's not on the same level as Muhammad. He's not on the same level as Buddha. He's not on the same level of fill in the blank. He's God. He's the creator.
Yes, sir, he
He's
is.
Sovereign. And we'll get into more proofs of that in future lessons. But with that said, I want to move on to another attribute of God that we see fulfilled or portrayed in Jesus Christ. And it's this: God is the ruler and king over all the earth. And we see much scripture related to that. And we'll go to the book of Isaiah. And we were in this particular chapter looking at these verses many moons ago now. But Isaiah chapter 9. And we looked at these verses before, but from a different perspective, and we're making different points. But I just want to look at these for a moment. When we looked at them before, they were as they related to David's throne being promised as the seat of Messiah's government during his millennial reign on earth. But I want to see them in relationship now to Jesus Christ being the ruler and king over all the earth. And if we look in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, would you read that for us, Gary?
"For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace."
Amen. So in this verse, it establishes at the very beginning who the subject of the verse is, who the individual is that's being spoken of. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've established that earlier, and I don't want to, you know, go back to reestablish that, but I will with someone that wants to do that, you know, personally and privately. But this is speaking of Jesus Christ, and it's speaking about His millennial reign, when the government shall be upon His shoulder. In other words, He shall be the one who is the ruler of the government in that day. It'll be a theocracy. But His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. But it's also going to be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, as well as the Prince of Peace. Those are titles of the Lord Jesus. And those are titles given to the King of all the earth. And those are titles of God the Father, and they're also titles of God the Son. And I just wanted to make that correlation to see that when you're speaking about God being the ruler or the King of the earth, you're also saying Jesus Christ, because they rule and reign together, because the three are one. And of course, the Holy Spirit is involved in this as well. And time willing, at some future lesson, we will dwell on the Holy Spirit Himself in a lesson just related to that, to answer Daniel's question or statement that he brought to us a while back. But for now, I want to get off on that rabbit trail. I want to dedicate that as a whole lesson just to that, so we give it the proper due. As I said, so not only is Jesus Christ the Messiah and Creator, as we've already seen from previous lessons, according to this verse, he's also the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And so with that thought in mind, if you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, just the next book over. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. And Ken, if you would read that verse for us, please.
In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness.
The Lord our righteousness. Now let's look at this verse for a moment so we can get some context. It says, in his days, mm-hmm. His days is the days of the Lord of righteousness, which is Jesus. Judah shall be saved. What does that mean? Saved. Does it mean born again? Does it mean rescued? What does it mean?
Rescued.
Rescued?
I think it's preserved.
Preserved? Okay. How about... let's answer the question. And we'll go on this side. And I'll make it quicker for you. 3467. Yes, in the Hebrew. Good one. We're so accustomed to going to the Greek. We need to go to the Hebrew since this is Old Testament. 3467. Yeah. In his days, in the days of Jesus, which of course is speaking in the future, Judah shall be saved. And when speaking of Judah, it's meaning Israel as well.
Mm-hmm.
3467.
Uh-huh.
Is Yahweh? No.
Yahshua.
Yeah,
Yahshua. Okay.
It's a root meaning to be open, wide, or free. By implied to be safe.
Safe? Somebody already said that, I believe.
Safe.
Uh-huh.
To free or succor. At all avenging, defend, deliver.
Defend, deliver.
Preserve, rescue, be safe, bring, having salvation, okay. Save, savior, get victory.
Okay. Rescue, safe, protect, all those things. That's what Jesus will do when he establishes millennial kingdom as it relates to the nation of Israel. When we look at Israel today, they're not safe. They're not secure. Well, let me backtrack on that a moment. As we look at them with our human eyes, they're not very safe. They are surrounded by their enemies. But as we take a step back and we look at it biblically, though they don't think they're safe, they are safe. Because God has made an everlasting covenant with them through Abraham that he will take care of his chosen people. And he will. But because they don't recognize that and they don't give honor and glory to God, they give honor and glory to their military might and how they were able to whip all these nations in 1948 and 1967, 1973, and so on and so on, with all these different wars. But that's not ultimately who spared them.
That's right.
You know, it was the Egyptians' planes in 1973 that didn't just all of a sudden stop working because the mechanics didn't know what they were doing. The radars in Jordan didn't all of a sudden stop working in 73 just because there was a sandstorm, okay? I mean, God did these things, but the nation didn't recognize it. And so they're looking to their might. They're looking to their superior weaponry and so on. But in the days of Jesus, they're going to know. During his millennial reign, they're going to know who is taking care of them. And then it also says, and Israel shall dwell safely. Let's look that one up. 983, we'll bring that one to this side. Number 983. So as we see that so far, it all has to do with God taking care of the nation, God protecting them, God securing them. What's the matter, Carl? You don't know how to use a thing, do you? Uh-huh.
No, I do, but I don't use it enough to.
Hebrew.
I'll be very slow.
You'll be very slow.
Just look up 983 in the Hebrew. It's real simple. That's why I wrote the numbers down, just to expedite things a little bit.
983. It says... That talk from 982, a proposition, a place of refuge, safety, both the fact, security, and the feeling, trust, often, ever, with the law, proposition, safely, assurance, boldly, care, confidence, hope, safe, secure, surely.
Okay. So would you say that that gives the same basic impression as the word saved? I think so. Now, of course, there are a few words that differ, mm-hmm. but by and large, if you look at the general definition of both words, they're saying pretty much the same thing. They're going to be safe, they're going to be secure in God during this time, in the Lord our righteousness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I brought that to bear is because we have two different words here. We have saved and safely. Mm-hmm. In our thinking today, when we think saved, we think like born again. When we think safely, we don't think born again. We think two totally different things, and rightfully so. But in the context of this verse, they both essentially mean the same thing. They're just looking at it from different points of view. But they're really looking at the same thing, that in the Lord our righteousness, in his days, Judah and Israel will dwell safely. They'll be at peace.
You see, when I look at that, you know, because there you say, you know, be saved and dwell safely. I always think of dwell as exist.
Mm-hmm.
It's not only occupying. It's not just being safe. It's being able to
live safely. Yes.
I sort of think of it without enemies.
Uh-huh.
You know, I mean, if you don't have any enemies, then you don't have any problems.
Yes, and you've taken it to the next level because I taught that during the millennial reign of Christ, during the millennium, Israel will have no enemies. Israel will be God's chosen people in their rightful place, doing the things that God has wanted them to do from the very beginning. And Jerusalem will be front and center for the whole world. Everybody will be in awe of Jerusalem, the Jewish people, because then they will fulfill their positions as priests of the Most High God. They will be the religious leaders or rulers. And I hate to use that word religious, but hopefully you understand the context in which I'm using it. But they'll be the go-to people when it comes to spiritual things. And that's not because they're necessarily all that. It's because that's God's plan for them, and they will finally fulfill the plans that God had for them from the very beginning. Right now, they're being chastened by God. You know, they're still getting spanked. But yet, he still protects them. He still loves them. He still takes care of them. Mm-hmm. And what a picture that paints for us as parents. There's nothing wrong with us disciplining our kids, as long as we do it in love, as long as we know we do it consistently. But he says, withhold not correction from thy child. If you withhold it, you're going to spoil them. And so God does not withhold correction from them, but yet he still protects them at the same time because they're his. All right, so God is the ruler and king over all the earth. And while that's a statement of fact, we won't see its full fulfillment until his millennial reign. And these verses, I think, also make it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ is God. He's also Messiah and King. These and, of course, the other verses we've looked at before. But, you know, we're all familiar with the Scripture. I think we should all be familiar with the Scripture in John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you take this little bit of information that we've just brought out in the open, and you tie that to that verse, along with all the other things that we looked upon that proves that Jesus Christ is God, that's why he can make that statement, I am the way. It's not arrogance. I've had people throw that in my face before and say, well, how arrogant is that? How narrow-minded is that? Of all the, you know, the good people that are out there, the good religions, and blah, 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 blah. Matter of fact, I had that conversation a little with a gentleman yesterday on the phone. To narrow it down to one person, isn't that a bit over, you know, over the top? Not when you look at this. Not when you look at the evidence. Not when you look at what he's done and what he'll be doing in the future. These other so-called saviors don't make these claims. God's going to make sure that they don't make those claims. Jesus stands head and shoulders supreme above all these other gods. It's just that people are not willing to look at him in the fullness of his glory. But a lot of that has to do with us as his people not presenting him that way. We can't expect the lost world to understand all of this, to see all of this. We have to present it to them. And if we don't, then we're presenting a person and not God to them. They need to see that he is God. As I said, many men throughout history have claimed to be the Messiah. Good morning. He likes to come around every so often and just wave like this, with five fingers sticking, well, four and a thumb sticking up. So many men throughout history have claimed to be the Messiah.
That's why.
However,
they're men, they're not gods.
That's right.
Exactly. But they put Jesus as a man, which he was and is the Son of Man, but they fail to recognize him as the Son of God and God the Son. And that's our responsibility to present him that way. They're not going to see that. We have to present it to them.
And the Bible says all
of
that.
Oh, it says all of that, exactly. That's why we need to be well-versed enough that we can present more than just one facet of Jesus.
I hear that when Buddha was created by a man. Right?
Well,
he was.
He was a man created by God.
He was a good man, but he was still a man. He had no saving power. He just had good sayings.
Confucius said, yeah, he just supposed to put all these things down.
Yeah.
But
he made himself out to be a god, and people bought into it because he was speaking so wisely, and his thoughts were like, you know, so much farther above other people's thought. But when you look at them, they're really just a lot of basic common sense sayings. They're not that deep. But let's not digress from that. Like I said, many men throughout history have claimed to be the Messiah. But here's the key. No other man in history has made or fulfilled the claims that Jesus has made. And no other man has died for the sins of mankind, said beforehand that he would do so, had done so, and then rose from the dead to prove that he has power over death. Muslims don't claim that Muhammad rose from the dead. He's dead. And they admit that. Buddha died.
Mm-hmm.
Buddhists,
that's right.
Buddhists have no problem with that. They understand that. He was just a man. But yet, if we only present Jesus Christ as a man in people's minds, they're not going to get it. Jesus rose from the dead.
Yep.
That's got to grip people's minds and their hearts.
But he was also a little baby. And the wise men came and fulfilled those scriptures of the baby Jesus being born.
Where he was born, how he was born, when he was born, to the very day.
Yeah.
The stars.
I mean, his mother was a virgin.
Mm-hmm. I understand. Mm-hmm. And that's what we have to present to people. But that takes time. You're not going to do all of this in one sitting. Because if you do, you're going to so overwhelm the person that they're just not going to want to talk to you again because you're going to just blow their minds away. So these are things that take time. How you start, there's no set way to start. It depends on the interactions you have with the person. It depends on them and their background. It depends on what may be a stumbling block with them that needs to be overcome first. in order to move forward. You know, there's a lot of dynamics involved there. But the point I'm trying to make in all of this is we have to present Jesus Christ as who he is.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
As the creator, as the sovereign.
Mm. That's right.
I mean, our God is big.
Mm.
He's big beyond anything that we can think. But we can present him according to the pages of his word, because he's a lot bigger than this. He's given us this much because he knows that we're finite and we couldn't comprehend anything beyond this. We have enough time with what's here already. But just use the book. That's why our scripture verses. But what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? But what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a whole lot of conversation right there. See? That's how powerful God's word is if we use it correctly. But we need to present our Savior high and lifted up. And we're going to stop right there because it's a good stopping point. So these and many other reasons are why we can have complete confidence in placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And again, this conversation I was having with a gentleman yesterday, that's his stumbling block. He just can't accept Jesus Christ alone. And I said, until you get there, you're not going to heaven, no matter how much you think you are. He's done it all. Why would you trust in Jesus in something else or someone else? So we can trust him for our present life and ultimately for our eternal life. Now our next subject and question is going to be, if Jesus Christ is God, how could he die?
Hmm.
Give that some thought. If Jesus Christ is really God, eternal, all-powerful, without beginning, without ending, how could he die?
He had to fulfill the plan.
Well, give it some thought. Yeah. We're going to discuss that in our next lesson. All right, so let's pass out some 3x5 cards.
What does Paul Harvey say?
What does Paul Harvey say?
Look at Psalms 33:12.
Uh-huh.
For blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Yes. Okay, our next verse. Galatians 6:7.
Galatians 6:7.
Be not deceived.
I need one.
God is not, what do you need, a card?
Yeah.
Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. Is our next memory verse. I think we're meeting next week, as far as I know. Well, whenever we meet next, which I think it is next week, it's Galatians 6:7, all right?
Yes.
Yeah. All right. Any final questions regarding that before we dismiss in prayer? All right, Brother Jeff, if you would dismiss us in prayer.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we've been able to get into the Word. It's good to hear from the Word of God. And help us, Lord, to go forth and be bold in our explaining to people and be open and transparent, Lord, just to know that we love them and want to show the Savior to those that we come in contact with. Be with us the rest of this day and do the service to follow. Be with Pastor as he expounds the word to us in your precious name. Amen.
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 Thank you, gentlemen.